Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 22nd, 2021, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, we are smoking through 2 Corinthians. Light speed. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we realize, sir, that all that we have and all that we are is because of your amazing grace. And we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, a couple of things. Start off, Frances Cox is celebrating her 39th birthday tomorrow. What are you laughing at? 39th, this gal is, she is Miss NFR, National Finals Rodeo. And she could probably be competing in the barrel racing. You'll be with that gal. What's her name? Donna K. Rule or something like. 63 years old. She won two of the rounds at the NFR. 63 years old. She's going against gals that are 20, 19, 21. 63. She said, well, all of her kids are finally gone. Now she can do what she wants. And so she's out winning at the National Finals Rodeo. I was rooting for that gal every single night. Fantastic. Also, thank you for praying for the evangelism team. First time that since COVID pandemic broke out that we have been allowed to come in and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers. Hopefully this will open the door for us to have a lot more evangelistic meetings all over the city. We're very blessed to have Jamie Vertrees. She has a special gift. She contacts organizations all over the city of Las Vegas. And not just Las Vegas, out in the surrounding areas, Indian Springs. and sets up our evangelism team going out there and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evangelism team has presented the gospel all over the southern Nevada area, and it's been beautiful to see God. It's strictly God's grace and God's power. By the way, if you're interested in being a part of that, your team, you'd have to contact Jamie or Al Bingham, this ugly guy over here in this blue tie. And that's not even a Christmas outfit. Don't you? See, I got my Christmas tie on. What's wrong with you? See that? There's the nativity scene. This is a very holy tie. A different Christmas poem. The embers glowed softly, and in their dim light I gazed round the room and I cherished the sight. My wife was asleep, her head on my chest, my daughter beside me, angelic in rest. Outside the snow fell, a blanket of white, transforming the yard to a winter delight. The sparkling lights in the tree, I believe, completed the magic that was Christmas Eve. My eyelids were heavy, my breathing was deep, secure and surrounded by love, I would sleep. In perfect contentment, or so it would seem, so slumbered I, perhaps I started to dream. The sound wasn't loud, and it wasn't too near, but I opened my eyes when it tickled my ear. Perhaps just a cough, I didn't quite know. Then the sure sound of footsteps outside in the snow. My soul gave a tremble. I struggled to hear, and I crept to the door just to see who was near. Standing out in the cold and the dark of the night, a lone figure stood, his face weary and tight. A soldier, I puzzled, some 20 years old, perhaps a trooper huddled here in the cold. Alone in the dark, he looked up and smiled, standing watch over me and my wife and my child. What are you doing? I asked without fear. Come in this moment. It's freezing out here. Put down your pack. Brush the snow from your sleeve. You should be at home on a cold Christmas Eve. For barely a moment I saw his eyes shift away from the cold and the snow blown in drifts to the window that danced with the warm fire's light. And then he sighed and he said, "It's really all right. I'm out here by choice, and I'm here every night. It's my duty to stand at the front of the line that separates you from the darkest of times. No one had to ask or beg or implore me. I'm proud to stand here like my fathers before me. My gramps died in Europe on a day in December. And then he said, that's a Christmas Graham always remembers. I've not seen my own son in more than a while, but my wife sends me pictures. He sure got her smile. And then he bent and he carefully pulled from his bag the red, white, and blue American flag. I can live through the cold and the being alone, away from my family, my house, and my home. I can stand at my post through the rain and the sleet. I can sleep in a foxhole with little to eat. I can carry the weight of killing another or lay down my life with my sister and brother who stand at the front against any and all to ensure for all time that this flag will not fall. So go back inside, he said. Harbor no fright. Your family is waiting, and I'll be all right. But isn't there something I can do at the least? Give you money, I asked, or prepare you a feast? It seems all too little for all that you've done. For being away from your wife and your son. And then his eye welled a tear that held no regret. Just tell us you love us and never forget. To fight for our rights back at home while we're gone. To stand your own watch no matter how long. For when we come home, either standing or dead, to know you remember that we fought and we bled is payment enough. And with that we will trust that we matter to you as you matter to us. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is picking up where he ended. You realize the chapter divisions are not inspired. That's something that's been added afterward. Paul is still continuing what he was teaching at the end of chapter 1. And some of the believers in Corinth had gotten involved in mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And they were directed at the Apostle Paul. Some were gossiping about Paul, slandering Paul, judging Paul. They were accusing Paul of saying one thing, that he was going to come to Corinth, but then doing another and not coming to Corinth. They were insinuating that Paul had no honor, no integrity, no virtue. You can't trust what Paul says, and therefore you can't trust what he teaches. Paul says, by not coming to Corinth, I am sparing you from a face-to-face confrontation. Because Paul knows he is going to have to exercise the authority, the spiritual authority that God has given to his communicators, to reprove and rebuke and discipline many of the believers in Corinth. And that will require tough virtue love. There are several issues that Paul needs to deal with in regard to the believers in Corinth: their mental attitude sins, their gossip and judging, maligning and slander, their wearing their feelings on their sleeves, their feeling that they are being ignored or jilted, their pettiness. But if Paul comes to Corinth for face-to-face teaching, then Paul doesn't write 2 Corinthians. So to help believers all throughout the church age deal with these issues, Paul refrained from coming to Corinth so that he could write 2 Corinthians for the spiritual benefit of all church age believers. Paul is going to exercise tough virtue love, but many of these believers will also distort his tough virtue love as abusing his authority. But he's not abusing his authority. They will accuse him of being a spiritual dictator, but he's not being a spiritual dictator. He is exercising the authority that God has given to him as a communicator of the Word of God. And a part of that exercising of authority is reproving, rebuking, disciplining. And he's continuing this in 2 Corinthians. So we are 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. I gave you the outline last week. In verse 1, we have the bypass of Corinth. But I determined this with myself. We have the post-positive conjunction gar, plus the aorist active indicative of crino, plus the accusative singular neuter of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, plus the dative singular of the reflexive pronoun emautu. The post-positive conjunction gar. Very good. Happy birthday, Francis. Gar. G-A-R. And gar is the illative gar. The illative gar introduces the reason. The reason why Paul is bypassing Corinth. And is correctly translated for. And then we have the verb crino. K-R-I-N long O. Crino. Now crino has several connotations in the New Testament scriptures. Let's note a few of them. One, first of all, it is a legal, technical term to judge or decide a case before a court of law. So it is a legal technical term to judge or decide a case before a court of law. Two, it is also used in a bad sense for sins of the tongue, specifically judging. And of course, this is one of the worst of all categories of sins that we have in the Word of God. Judge not, stop judging others, that you be not judged. Judging, it means judging, it means finding fault with, it means condemning, it means criticizing. And this characterizes the arrogant and evil mental attitude that many believers in Corinth have toward the Apostle Paul. 3, it is also used in a good sense for thinking divine viewpoint. And when it's used in that good sense, it means to separate, to distinguish, to decide, to discern, to reach a decision. And that's how we're going to translate it, to reach a decision. The Apostle Paul has reached a decision that is right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. 4, Paul has looked at all the facts and has reached a decision. He is not going to come to Corinth for face-to-face Bible teaching. He's looked at all the facts and he has reached a decision. He is not going to come to Corinth for face-to-face Bible teaching. 5, Paul is thinking divine viewpoint. This is divine viewpoint. This is wisdom. This is spiritual discernment. This is the will of God. And the mature believer is constantly in his prayer life, and the mature believer has the most powerful and effective prayer life. And in that prayer life, he's constantly praying that he is smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And Paul is smack dab in the middle of the will of God. 6, it was the will of God for Paul to bypass Corinth. He's executing God's will for his life. God's plan for his life. God's purpose for his life. Not his own. He would have loved to have been there for face-to-face teaching. But this is the will of God. 7, spiritual discernment in applying Bible doctrine to a situation so that the will of God is accomplished in your life. That's what Kreno is used here, for spiritual discernment in applying Bible doctrine to a situation so that the will of God is accomplished in your life. The demonstrative pronoun houtos is the near demonstrative. H-O-U-T-O-S, houtos. Translated this, so he says, for I reached this decision. For I reached this decision, and then a reflexive pronoun, emautu. E-M-A-U-T-O-U. Emautu. And emautu means it's in the dative case. Within myself. Emautu means myself. Dative case, within myself. Within my own soul. In my soul. So the corrected translation, for I reached this decision with myself, within my own soul, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. That I would not come again to you in heaviness. This is the articular aorist active infinitive of erchomai with the negative me, plus the adverb palin, plus the prepositional phrase pros, plus the accusative of the personal pronoun su, plus the prepositional phrase en, plus the dative singular lupe. The verb erchomai with the negative me. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, erchomai. Erchomai, the verb means to come, with the negative may, not to come. So he says, for I reached this decision within my own soul, not to come. And the articular infinitive, this is for all of you when you went through school and took English and learned English grammar, you learned these parts of speech. The articular infinitive is substantival. It acts exactly like a noun. It's the equivalent of the English gerund. Now you got it, right? You flunked English over here, okay. The equivalent of the English gerund. The substantival infinitive may function as a subject. It may function as a direct object, or the object of a preposition, or an objective genitive, or in apposition to a substantive, as it does in our verse. And it correctly translated, not to come, that I would not come. This is when I went to Dallas Seminary, and I got there early. They had a baby Koine Greek class. I had already had a semester of classical Greek at Washington State, but I wanted to get there early, and I got a course before seminary even started in Koine Greek. And Dr. Phil Williams was the professor, and he nailed it on how to communicate Greek, Koine Greek grammar so that you learn it and get a feel for the language. He absolutely totally nailed it. I saw that before I ever started seminary. And I took every course I could get from him. And he had his famous yellow pages. And in his yellow pages, in every class, you would be in one of the New Testament epistles. And if it's in Galatians, you're in Galatians, and Galatians 1, verse 1. And he puts down the yellow pages several words. Some of them are nouns, some of them are verbs. If it's a noun, you put what case it's in. Is it a nominative case, genitive case, dative case, accusative case, vocative case? You put down what case. And then you put down what kind of an accusative is it? What kind of a dative is it? What kind of a genitive is it? There are 26 different kinds of genitives. Just saying it's genitive, that doesn't mean much. Which of the 26 kinds of genitives is it? And of course, when we first started out, nobody knew we were wrong most of the time. But after 4 years, 4 years of taking every course, you got so that you got the feel for the language, and you were right 99% of the time. And then what kind of a verb is it? Is it a present tense? Is it aorist tense, perfect tense? What kind of future tense, whatever tense it is? And then what kind of aorist tense is it? Is it ingressive, constative, culminative? What kind of dramatic aorist? What kind of aorist is it? What kind of perfect? What kind of present is it? And we would do this. And infinitives, if it's an articular infinitive, it functions as a gerund. But you know, I'm listening to these kids in the class, and these are men that are going to, they think, I don't know what they're doing now, they think that they're going to stand in pulpits and feed God's sheep. And I'm sitting there. See, I, at Washington State University, I took one in the honors program, I took one of the greatest classes ever. And Dr. Milton Peterson taught it, and it was grammar. It was English grammar. We started out parsing. Dick runs. This was the first sentence. Well, it wasn't exactly Dick Runs, but anyway. Subject. Verb. That was day one. That was our first sentence that we parsed. By the end of the semester, the sentence would be an entire paragraph. And you would have to diagram that sentence, which is an entire paragraph long. And as long as you were there every day, you kept building and building and building. It was the greatest preparation for going to Dallas Seminary and preparing for the ministry of any class. And I always thought if someone was going to start a seminary, the very first year they ought to teach English grammar, so that all of these students learn parts of speech. And I'd listen to these kids in class, and their questions weren't that they didn't know Greek. Well, they didn't know Greek. Their questions were they didn't know English. They didn't know English. All their questions were that they did not know English. They were stupid when it came to English. And because they were stupid when it came to English, they were stupid in Greek. Stupid in Hebrew. And unfortunately, they're stupid in pulpits. Graduate and they're making a mess of things. They have no ability at all. But that again is, you see divine guidance. God guided me in fact, Deb and I talked about that. I went to Washington State University on a track scholarship. I went there to run hurdles. That's what I went there for. And I didn't know what to major in. I just took general studies. And of all the classes I took, English was the easiest. So I thought, well, I'll major in English. That's easy. So I majored in English. But it wasn't. It was God guiding me. Got me into this class with Dr. Peterson. And that prepared me better for seminary and better for Greek and better for Hebrew and better as a communicator of the Word of God than anything else. Most of these men, after they graduate, the languages go out the window. That's a shame. And what do they substitute? Human viewpoint for the Word of God. So this is the equivalent of an English gerund, and it functions in apposition to a substantive in our verse. And then we have pros plus the accusative. And many times, not all the time, many times pros plus the accusative means face to face with. And that's exactly what it means here. Face to face with personal pronoun su, with you. You Corinthian believers. And then we have the adverb polen, which means again. And then a noun lupe. We're going to have the noun lupe and we're going to have the verb lupeo in this paragraph as well. L-U-P long E. Lupe. Couple of things on lupe. One, lupe means grief. Sorrow. Mental pressure, mental pain. Now, Paul's talking about himself. Paul's talking, now I want you to know, the Apostle Paul was the toughest guy anywhere in the Word of God. No one was as tough as the Apostle Paul. He was tough. He didn't look like much. He was short, bald, had trouble seeing, all these things. But he was the toughest communicator of the Word of God. And he's talking about himself. And any faithful communicator of the Word of God, when you have arrogant believers in the congregation, negative believers, when you have those who are guilty of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue and gossip and judging and slandering, and you know you've got it, first of all, that's no fun. That's no fun for the communicator. That was no fun for Paul. Now, Paul would have loved to have been there if they all come in with their smiling faces, looking forward to having Bible doctrine taught. He would have loved that. But that wasn't the case. If he'd gone to Corinth, they would have been sitting there, just try to teach me something, bub. Glower at the pastor. That's not fun. That's not fun for anybody, and that sure as hell wasn't fun for Paul either. And that's what he's saying here. Here's this tough, tough communicator. So lupe means grief, sorrow, mental pressure, mental pain. Two, when a congregation has mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward God's faithful communicator, it creates pressure and mental pain and sorrow for the pastor. It creates pressure, mental pain, and sorrow for the pastor. Three. So Paul has decided that it is the will of God to straighten out the believers in Corinth from afar. Virtue love from afar. Impersonal love for all of these believers in Corinth from afar. Four, it's no fun for the pastor, and it's no fun for the congregation when the pastor has to exercise his spiritual authority and reprove and rebuke and discipline believers for their arrogant function, mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue. So the corrected translation of verse 1 so far says, in fact, of verse 1 says, for I reached this decision with myself, within my own soul, not to come face to face with you again with sorrow, mental pressure, and pain. Paul could have returned to Corinth on many occasions, but he did not. But many of the believers in Corinth have turned against Paul, and there were false apostles that came into Corinth, and that's going to take up about three or four chapters of 2 Corinthians when we get on down the road. And they listened to these false apostles. So one, many of the believers in Corinth were committing mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward Paul. Many of the believers in Corinth were committing mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue directed toward Paul. Two, they have gotten into the darkness of Satan's cosmic system. They got involved with the wrong people, false apostles, mutual admiration society, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Three, Paul says, if I had come face to face with you and taught Bible doctrine, I would have had to exercise my spiritual authority and discipline you, reprove you, rebuke you. So I decided to teach you from afar. And the discipline would come through the letter 2 Corinthians. For if Paul had come to Corinth, people would have been miserable, unhappy, bitter, angry, and they would have had more mental attitudes and sins of the time. If Paul had come to Corinth, people would have been miserable, bitter, angry. They would have definitely said, well, Paul is abusing his authority. He's being a spiritual dictator with us. No, he's just exercising the authority that God gives the gift of communication. 5. Paul would have had to go in there and get tough. And like I said, he's the toughest guy you'll see in the Word of God. He was tough. And he knew he would have to go in there and get tough. And when you got to teach with tough love, there's a period of time there where it's no fun for the congregation and it's no fun for the pastor either. When there's positive volition and genuine humility, when there's freedom from mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, when there's virtue love brought to completion in the hearts of believers, while they come to Bible class, they want to be there, they're smiling, they're happy, this is great, we get to come and feed on the absolute truth of God's Word. And that's always very relaxing for the communicator of the Word of God. That's relaxing for the Apostle Paul. That's relaxing for any faithful pastor. So that makes it fun for everyone. It's fun to get Bible doctrine, and it's fun for the pastor to teach Bible doctrine. 6. It's very relaxing for a pastor to teach the Word of God when you have a congregation with positive volition and genuine humility, with a relaxed mental attitude, RMA. Instead, you got a choice, MAS or RMA. You want to choose for RMA, not MAS. RMA, relaxed mental attitude, virtue love, impersonal love for all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So 6, it's very relaxing for a pastor to teach the Word of God when you have a congregation with positive volition and genuine humility who are excited to be there and can't wait for you to teach Bible doctrine. However, it is a pain in the, you put fill it in, some of you put in neck, some of you put in other words. I know which one you put in. When the congregation comes in with mental attitude sins, not smiling, glowering at you, with arrogance and negative volition, they really don't want to be there, and they don't want to listen to you. 7. Paul would have to go into Corinth and give them tough virtue love teaching. He would have to go into Corinth and give them tough virtue love teaching. And that's a part of the gift. That's a part of the gift. He's going to do tough virtue love teaching, but he's going to do it writing from afar. 2 Corinthians. But a part of the gift of communication is there are times when you have to exercise your authority and have tough virtue love teaching, bracing, rebuking, reprimanding, disciplining. Now, point 8. Make sure you get this. The winner believer loves you. He loves the pastor when you get tough. The winner believer loves the pastor when he gets tough. And I told you, I sat under one of the great pastors in this country, and Pastor Thames, one that told me that he was doing the best job of any pastor in the United States, Ron Breckel. And he was tough. He was tough. And he had a whole congregation of college students. There were only like 10 adults in the whole congregation. They were all college students. And he had to get really tough. I never, ever, when I saw him exercise his spiritual authority, all I saw was that he loved us. That's all I saw. I'd leave there, I'd go, I love, Father, I love Pastor Breckel. When he gets tough like that, it's because he loves us, and all I see is his love. I listen to these other kids, and they complain and malign. He's a mean pastor. He yells. He does this. Same way with Pastor Thiem. I was so excited when I first heard, and this is Colonel Thiem. When I first heard him, I was so excited. I went home and took some, I think it was a reel-to-reel tab. Mom, you got to listen to this. My dad wasn't even saved, but I said, Mom, you got to listen to this. This guy is great. This is the way the Bible should be taught. My mother was not impressed. I said, what do you think? What do you think? Well, he doesn't have to yell. That's the only thing. He doesn't have to yell. But did you listen to what he was yelling about? No. And when I first heard, I go, man, that's exactly how the Bible should be taught. Winner believers, when a winner believer is called in by a pastor, and sometimes pastors have to call you in and deal with you face to face, and tell you, this has got to stop. And a winner believer will listen to that and say, thank you. A loser believer will listen to that and hate you. I've had to do that, and I've had to do it in the congregation. I've braced people in the congregation, and I can count on my hands the number of people that after class came back to me and thanked me for taking the time to discipline them and brace them. The rest didn't never come back, and then they walk out the door and away they go. But those that come back, when that person walks away, I say, Father, that young man is going to be a winner in your plan because he responds to discipline and rebuke. Now, there's a lot of passages in the Bible that teach this. Turn over to Proverbs 9. Proverbs chapter 9, we'll start at verse 7. Whoever corrects, this is correcting here, is correcting, rebuking, reproving, disciplining, a mocker, a scorner, invites insult from that person. Whoever rebukes, and wicked, the only thing you know that's wicked is a beer out there, wicked ale. Whoever rebukes a reversionist, that's wicked. Whoever rebukes a reversionistic believer incurs abuse. So do not rebuke a mocker or scorner, or he will hate you. Now, however, rebuke a wise man, a spiritually mature believer, and he will love you. There's the difference between winner believers and loser believers. The loser, you rebuke a loser believer, a reversionist, he will hate you. You rebuke a wise man, a spiritually mature believer, and he will love you. He will love you. Instruct a wise man, a mature believer, and he will be wiser still. Teach a grace-righteous man, a spiritually mature believer, and he will add to his learning. Turn over to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline, and this is the believer in spiritual adulthood, the winner believer. Whoever loves discipline, the winner believer, loves Bible doctrine. But the one who hates correction, rebuking, reproving, discipline, is stupid. Turn over to Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man, a winner believer, listens to advice. He listens. He doesn't spurn it. He doesn't hate you for rebuking or disciplining or giving advice. Turn over to Proverbs 13. Verse 10. Proverbs 13:10. Arrogance only breeds quarrels, but wisdom, the maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart of the winner believer, is wisdom is found in those who take advice. The loser believer is too damn arrogant to take advice. And hates the one who corrects or rebukes or disciplines. So point eight, winner believers love you when you teach them with tough virtue love. When you have to exercise your spiritual authority and discipline, rebuke, reprove, correct. But loser believers will hate you. Nine. That's point nine. However, loser believers will hate the one who exercised, the communicator who exercises his spiritual authority and reproves and disciplines, rebukes, teaches with tough virtue love. So the corrected translation of verse 1, for I reached this decision with myself, within my soul, not to come face to face with you again with sorrow, mental pain, and pressure. Verse 2, for if I make you sorry, so now we switch from Paul having sorrow, mental pain, and pressure to those he would be teaching. Many of them he'd be teaching would have sorrow, mental pain, and pressure. For if I make you sorry, so now we switch from Paul, the communicator, to the congregation. We have the postpositive conjunction gar plus the conditional particle a plus the personal pronoun ego with the present active indicative of, now we have the verb lupeo. Lupe was the noun, now the verb lupeo. Plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. Again, the postpositive conjunction gar is an illative gar, correctly translated for the conditional particle a plus the indicative. A plus the indicative. When you have A plus the indicative, it introduces a first-class condition. If something is true, and it is. If I cause you pain, first-class condition, and I will. That's the first-class condition. If I cause you pain, Paul says, by exercising my authority and disciplining you, first-class condition, and I will. Because I will have to teach you with tough virtue love. I'll have to rebuke you, discipline you, exercise the spiritual authority given to me. And now we have the verb, not the noun lupe, but the verb lupeo. L-U-P-E long O, lupeo. Lupeo means to cause someone grief, to cause someone pain. That's its literal meaning. To cause someone grief, to cause someone pain. Figuratively, lupeo means to irritate. To irritate, to vex. We're going to translate it to irritate. The present tense is an iterative present. You graph it that way. This is the present tense of repeated action. In other words, Paul isn't going to teach one class. He's going to be in Corinth and teach on Tuesday and teach on Wednesday and teach on Thursday. He's going to teach twice on Sunday, see, just like we do here. And he's going to cause irritation here, irritation, 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 over and over and over again. That's the iterative present tense of repeated action. If I irritate you and cause you pain every time I teach you the Word of God, that's what we have here. The iterative present. If I irritate you and cause you pain every time I teach you the Word of God, active voice, Paul is the communicator of the Word of God, having to teach with tough love and rebuke and discipline, performs the action of the verb, indicative mood, goes along with the conditional particle A to introduce this first class condition. And then we have the personal pronoun ego, very emphatic, because you don't have to have, anytime there's a personal pronoun, and this is E-G-O, this is I, you're putting the spotlight on and making this very emphatic. I, Paul. I, Paul. Paul is emphasizing the fact that he will have to get tough with them as God's faithful communicator. The personal pronoun su is also emphatic. And su referred, emphasizes the congregation at Corinth. You, not all the believers in Corinth, but some of them that are full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward Paul. So the corrected translation is, for if I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain, from what? Teaching the Word of God. Exercising his spiritual authority. And then he adds this, and this is just Paul. This is Paul. Paul has a good sense of humor. Who is he then that will make me happy? If you're all miserable and irritated and full of mental attitude, who's going to want to go out to dinner with me and make me happy? Nobody. I mean, I saw this, I go, that's good, Paul. I like that. I haven't used that yet. Maybe I'll have to use it. For if I repeatedly irritate you, cause you pain, Who is he then that maketh me glad? Oh boy, we better wait for that for next week. All right. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.